Excellent. Thank you. You know, as believers, children of God, we're living in the presence of the King all the time, because the presence of God is in our life, joined with our spirit. So where we go, He goes. There's times I wonder if we make Him uncomfortable in some of the places we go and some of the things we do. I'm sure He's comfortable here today. Book of Haggai. When we get to Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, we're finally back in the land. Those of you who are visiting today, we've been on a satellite survey of the scriptures. We started it 2 years ago, and in chunks, we've gone all the way through the Old Testament over a two-year period. And two Sundays from today, if we all get to follow that schedule, we'll be doing the final book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Can't believe how time flies. When we started this journey 2 years ago in the first of the year, I thought, man, 3 years is a long time. Well, we're two-thirds of the way there, and we'll finish up the New Testament in 2017 along with some other studies that we'll do. We finally have the people back in the land, their own land. We've studied through all of these prophetic books that tie in with Kings and Chronicles, and now we're back to Ezra, Nehemiah, those leaders who were given the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem, back to Judea, and at least do some repair work and have some semblance of life and relationships like they knew in earlier, like their ancestors knew, but never to the degree that it was under the powerful leadership of kings like David and Solomon. And Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi are God's spokespeople for that time and place. It's a reprieve. It's a good thing. And it fulfills prophecy that the people would come back to the land. The repair and the allegiance to God by the Jews was temporary, and they really didn't stay very faithful. And at the end of Malachi, you fade into a period of silence. There's 400 years between the last word of Malachi and the first word of Matthew, and during that time, there's no word from God, no directive, no prophet. It's almost like God just went silent on them. That's why they're called silent years. And then comes the announcement that Jesus, Messiah, Jesus is arriving. Haggai, I think, is one of the most practical books of the whole prophetic scene, especially the minor prophets. And I put in your notes that after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, the fall of the Babylonian Empire to the Persians, King Darius allowed the Jews to return to Judah and Jerusalem if they wanted to go, and a bunch of them did. And you remember the story of, like, Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer to the king. He heard how bad things were going in Jerusalem and in that area of those people that had returned. His heart was broken. He couldn't hide it from the king. The king said, "What's going on?" He told him. And Nehemiah was given the opportunity to take people back, in his case, to build the wall. And Ezra and Zerubbabel really was the one that led the charge. Ezra was there and did a lot of teaching, encouraging. Nehemiah's assignment was to rebuild the wall, which he did in an amazing accomplishment under God's leadership and the people's cooperation. The beautiful temple built by Solomon had basically been destroyed, and part of the assignment as these people came back to the land was to rebuild that temple. It would not look anything like it was, like it looked in the days of Solomon, but at least could be brought back to a place of worship and a place where the Spirit of God would dwell. And that's what they were supposed to do. Typical of human nature, the returnees ignored their temple work and concentrated on their homes and farms, and God was not pleased, and that's what Haggai is talking about. The reason I think this is so practical is that it's all about priorities, and I think we all struggle with that. So let's take a look at some of the opening statements. What did the people say? Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I'm reading this from the New Living Translation, so it may be a little different than some of your Bibles. Haggai 1:1, on August 29th, in the second year of King Darius' reign, and he was, you remember, the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon. and conquered the city. The Medes don't play a big part in it. The Persian Empire became famous, and Darius is the leader at this time. The Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Zerubbabel was the one that took the first group of people back to Jerusalem. And tells the identity of those other people. Verse 2, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, in the New Living Translation, instead of saying the Lord of hosts, it likes to say the Lord of Heaven's armies. I think that gives a really practical slant to that. And this is what the Lord is saying. The people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. That's what the people were saying. Now, I've pondered that a lot in recent days. And the way it words in most of the Bibles, the people are saying the time hasn't come to rebuild the temple. But I'm inclined to think, at least as I identify with this, what they were really saying is, we're not ready to rebuild the temple. Our time hasn't come. And the reason I say that is the way the Lord responds to them. Verse 3, they said, it's not time to rebuild the temple. 1:3, then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai, why are you living in luxurious homes while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. Isn't that a great word picture? It's like you get your paycheck and you cash it and you put it in your pockets and you're walking home and you're not aware that there's holes and it's dribbling all the way. And when you get home and think you have all this money, you don't have anything. It's an amazing description of what's happening. The people said, it's not time to rebuild the temple. God said, oh yes, it is. And you've messed up your priorities. In verse 7, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Look at what's happening. Planting with small harvest. These people were working themselves as hard as they could work. Doing everything right and getting a real small harvest. They were eating, but they were never really satisfied. They really never felt like they could enjoy a plenty. They were drinking, but they were still thirsty. They had clothes, but they were still cold. They were losing their wages, and they were so close to the situation that they couldn't see what was happening. That's what happens when our priorities get mixed up. They were so close to what was happening. They were working so hard. They were so focused. They were so diligent that they forgot the big picture. Where is God? Where is He in all of this? We're back in our land. We're doing our thing. We're enjoying a limited degree of what our ancestors enjoyed in a great degree. And yet it's not very fulfilling. And God says the reason for that is because you've forgotten me. Because the temple in Jerusalem was the place where God dwelt. That's where there was evidence that God's presence was there. The cloud in the daytime and the fire at night. And the people came to the temple to worship. Today the temple is us. God dwells in us. We are His temple. And so our awareness of His presence is to stop and think about where He is. But in this day, they didn't have that sense of God dwelling within them. And they looked to Jerusalem as the place where God dwelt. And the temple where the action was. And they were back in their land and doing their thing. But they weren't thinking about the temple. And they're saying to themselves, Eventually, we're too busy getting our life together. Reminds me of people today who say, eventually I'll think about God. Eventually I'll be more diligent to contribute to God's work. Eventually I'll do this. Eventually I'll do this. And God says, eventually has run out. You should have done it back then. So He's very gently but directly trying to bring them back in line. He says, look what's happening to you. Now, verse 8, go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvest, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses, he's trying to get their attention. And you know, I would never suggest that when people have crop failures and there's droughts and all that, that that's a direct thing from God. You know, we're not the Jews. They were his special people and he did special things. But in principle, I think when things go bad for us, we ought to at least evaluate. And I'll come back to that at the end of this talk. It is because, verse 10, it is because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. I've called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and grapes and olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. Why would God do that? He says, the only reason I would do this to you is to get your attention. You've forgotten me. You need to fix my house. That's where I dwell. And it's not just about the house, it's about the presence of God. And they've left him out. So in verse 12, Zerubbabel, he and the whole remnant of God's people began to obey. And in verse 13, the Lord said, I'm with you. And he said, you repair my temple, and I'm with you. And in chapter 2, over at verse 4, I'm with you. Verse 5, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt, so do not be afraid. God is amazingly gentle but direct in helping this group of people who finally got back to their land. They grew up in Babylon. They grew up around all of that ungodly environment. They don't have the benefit of the life of an Israelite growing up around the temple. They're coming back. They're trying to do it right. They're trying to make ends meet. They're trying to get their farms together. They're trying to get their houses built. They're doing a whole lot of things that are very good and very right, but they're missing something. They're forgetting God. They forgot why they were there and who it was that was in charge. And God is bringing them back in line. And Haggai is the one that's reminding them of that, God's message. So chapter 2, verse 6, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. In just a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. And in this place I will bring peace. I, the Lord of Heaven's armies, have spoken. And obviously that's focused way beyond Haggai's day, because planet Earth has not seen this happening in the temple in Jerusalem yet. That's a future thing that will take place when Jesus comes back and puts everything in order. There's some very practical lessons, I think, that are so relevant for today, and I want to talk about those in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, following right priorities will always be a challenge for earth dwellers. Now think about this with me, will you? Go back to the Garden of Eden, perfect environment, everything's good between Creator God and Adam and Eve. Counterfeit God comes along, and if he had been honest, which he never is, but if he had been honest, if he had played a fair game, he would have said, Adam, let me tell you something. I tried to take God's place. The Creator gave me this, he made me and he gave me this amazing position in the angelic realms. I was the top one, and I wasn't satisfied, and I introduced sin. I rebelled against God, and God kicked me out of his heaven, and I'll never be able to enjoy what was intended. That's what he would have told Adam. And then he would have said, so, since I know that I'm doomed and that eventually I'll be put in a place where I can't have any access to anyone or anything, until then I have one goal. And that's to do damage to Creator God. I don't accept responsibility for what I've done. My goal is to do damage to the one that I rejected. And Adam, you and Eve, you're God's highest creation. You're made in the image of God. Nothing in his creation is given that position. And so you're my number one target. And my goal, Adam and Eve, my goal is to distract you and get you to mess up your priorities and follow me in my rebellion against God. If counterfeit God Satan had been honest, which he never is, and played a fair game, which he never does, he would have told Adam that. He would have set him up. And then he would have gone about his business of trying to get Adam to follow him. And at least Adam would have known the bigger picture. But he didn't do that. Satan came along and in a very beautiful, pleasant, good-sounding way, in essence, he said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to mess with you and get you to foul up your priorities. It's where it all started. It's where it all started. He got Adam and Eve ignoring Creator God. In Jewish language, ignoring temple where God dwells. And Adam and Eve, in a period of losing sight of Creator God in his temple, fouled up their priorities and followed counterfeit God Satan. It's where it all started. And humans have struggled with this ever since. The only human that's ever been born on planet Earth that hasn't struggled with this thing called priorities is Jesus. And the reason he didn't is because he's not only perfect humanity, but he's also Creator God. The rest of us have all been born with the nature to struggle with priorities. That's what these Jews were doing. That's where it all started, way back in the beginning. And you study history, biblical history, or any other part of history, the life and times of humans, and it'll be obvious that Creator God, when he's not allowed to be our focus that he's supposed to be, we follow wrong priorities. That's what these people were doing. They lost sight of what the temple was all about. What they really lost sight of was who God is all about. They forgot God. And they were doing good things. Hey, I grew up farming. I know what it's like to plant and be concerned and wonder about the weather. And sometimes you get a crop and sometimes you don't. I relate to that very much. And so we get so busy making that all happen that it's easy to just make that all happen and wonder why it isn't happening and forget all about God. That's what they were doing. Following right priorities will always be a challenge for Earth-dwellers. I think we need to teach our kids this. I think we need to spend a lot of time teaching children and young people and modeling in our own life, being very upfront. Priorities will always be a challenge. I have yet to meet somebody. If you're one of those people that have it all completely mastered, then I want to learn from you. But I don't have it completely mastered. I struggle with it. Priorities are always a thing that I have to think about. Is this really what God wants? Does this really honor God? Is this really a focus on him, this decision, this plan? And that's what they were struggling with. It's a problem, an illness that's the result of sin that came out of the counterfeit God Satan, who didn't have his priorities right. And we need to think about that very honestly, I think. It'll always be a challenge, and God is there to help us. He'll always come back and say, get your temple life in order, I'm with you, and there's always hope. Number two, a principle that I think it's easy to forget, everything belongs to Creator God, we're trusted managers. I think these people in Haggai, they forgot that. I think they came back, they finally got back, they had stories of where their ancestors used to live, they went out to those farms, they built fences, they had livestock, they planted their fields, and they kind of developed this attitude of, this is ours, we get to do this, this is ours, let's build a little bigger house, let's have a little more property, And they, I think, forgot who really owns all of this. You know what? We don't own anything. We're just managers, hopefully trustworthy managers. Job said it best. You remember Job, one of the wealthiest men that ever lived, and certainly of his time, and then through those circumstances ordained by God, allowing Satan to do, Job lost it all. And what did he say? You know, this wealthy guy that had it all. He said, when I was born, I didn't have anything. And when I die, I won't have anything. Blessed be the name of God. What a great outlook. Because we don't bring anything into this world. And if we're a multi-billionaire, we don't take any of it with us. We're managers. And I think these people forgot that they were managers. I think they thought it was their stuff. I think they thought it was their farm and their livestock and their house. And therefore, they could just do whatever they wanted. And God, through Haggai, said, wait a minute. Do you realize who you've left out of your life? Do you realize who owns all this stuff? Do you realize who gives it to you? You work hard for it, yes. But who gives you the breath and who gives you the brains and who gives you the water out of the sky? He said, do you realize who owns all that? Whose it is? It's not yours. You just get to manage it for a while. It's a good reminder. Everything belongs to Creator God. We're just trusted managers. Takes a lot of pressure off, doesn't it? If the crop fails, well, God, I did the best I knew how. I planted and I cared about it and I cultivated and I got up early and I worked late and you let it just go away in a drought. I guess that's what you wanted, God. It's all your stuff. Takes a lot of pressure off. Don't have to try to make it rain. You couldn't anyway, although some people think they can. Number three, when God is not our first priority, we lose. We just lose. We need to recognize that. When God is our first priority, we win. When He's not, we lose. That maybe should be on a plaque, you know. Maybe I should have that dressed up and put over in my workstation. When God is not our first priority, we lose. Really nothing to elaborate on that. God was not Satan's first priority, he lost. God was not Adam's first priority, he lost. When God is not our first priority, we lose. I think it's a powerful principle that stands on its own. Number four, I think, is important to remember. Wealth is temporary, but not necessarily a sign of obedience, nor is poverty a sign of disobedience. And I think Job, again, is a good example of that. You say, well, I know people that are just really well taken care of financially, and they don't give any thought at all towards God. True. But don't lose your perspective. That's today. Got to think big picture of who's really in charge. Or you say, I know somebody that I think their whole focus is on God, and they're just poor as can be. They barely make it from one day to the next. Wealth is temporary and not necessarily a sign of obedience. I think that's good to remember that. Otherwise, we could get judgmental of ourselves or of somebody else. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with not having wealth. There's everything wrong with losing perspective on who God is and what His priorities are. That's where we get in trouble. So following right priorities will always be a challenge. We need to recognize that. The people of Haggai's day were struggling with that. Eventually we'll go down there and think about God's temple. They might as well have said, eventually we'll think about God. Oh, really? God? Creator God? Oh, yeah, Him. The God of Israel. Yeah, the one who allowed us to come back to our land. Yeah, we'll think about Him eventually. Got to get my house done. Got to get my crops in. God says, don't you get it? You're not having a good life. Things aren't going well for you. Why? Because you're not thinking about God. Everything belongs to me, says God. If I'm not your first priority, you're not. It's not going to be good. And it's all temporary, all that stuff. Good as it is, wonderful as it is, all that we can do with it, It's temporary. Number five, if we're having financial problems or any kind of earth management problems, it would be wise to evaluate our management priorities of what we do have. Really? Really? You know, I don't preach sermons on tithing and giving and contributions except when they come in the context of Scripture. I may be wrong, some people think I am, but I don't take a month a year and talk about stewardship. I try to deal with it when it comes in Scripture. Because I think it's supposed to just be a part of life management. And I think that's what the book of Haggai is really all about. Its application for today is pretty simple. If you're a follower of God, if you call Him your God, if you're taking advantage of what He offers, in application to us, it would be through Savior Jesus, eternal life with God forever. If you've really taken advantage of that, if you're claiming that all those benefits are yours, shouldn't you realize that the stuff that you have is God's, not your own? Why do you have it? Why do we have it? You see, from God's perspective, the day I came to know Christ as my Savior and He locked me into His family and His Spirit came and joined with my spirit and goes all around through life with me, at that moment, He really wanted me out of here with Him. Have you thought about that? He wants you with Him. Jesus didn't go through all of that pain and agony, taking our sin on the cross and dying in our place to leave us around down here to hurt. He did all that to have us be with Him forever. So why in the world are we still around here today if we know Jesus? And the answer is simple. Because not everybody knows Him. And God isn't telling the world today through the nation Israel who He is. And He isn't bringing people to the temple in Jerusalem today to do sacrifices and offerings and to see the cloud and see the fire and know that the presence of God is there. He's not doing it that way today. He's doing it in my body and in your body. We are the temple. Where we go, He goes. And if we're conscious of that, it makes a difference in the way we live. I wonder sometimes when we go into a place that probably doesn't really honor God, if God doesn't think to Himself, I wish I could disconnect for a little bit while that person goes into that awful place. I don't want to be in there. Or when somebody messes around with pornography or is in an illicit relationship or cheating on their spouse. And the Spirit of God is joined with that believer and is right there having to be aware of that. What a horrible thing. We wouldn't do that here in church. We wouldn't do it at the temple. Not if we were thinking about God. We are the temple. It makes a difference in what we put into our mouth. It makes a difference in the words that come out of our mouth. It makes a difference in the things we touch, the things we hear, the places we go, our attitude. And these Jews had lost perspective on that. They lost perspective on the presence of God. In their case, the temple. In our case, the Spirit who dwells within and collectively among us. And when things aren't going well in life, it may be all because of God's orchestrating it like it was for Job. His life was falling apart because God allowed it to happen to prove a point that He was proving in this righteous man. But it might also be fouled up priorities. And it's good for us when times are going really good or when they're going really poor to stop and evaluate. Am I focused on the temple of God? Am I focused on His presence? And just like God, pretty gently, I think, brought that message to the Israelites through Haggai, His Spirit brings that message to us if we're sensitive to it. Because His goal is always to bring us to Him, not to push us away. Father, I'm so thankful today that You're a patient God, the patient God. You're also the one who gently but firmly disciplines us, Your children, into obedience, into the right focus. Because we do have a problem with keeping our priorities right, and we do get distracted, often in good things that are not excellent things. And I personally thank You today for the little book called Haggai, and for the impact it's having in my own life, and I trust as we've shared together in the life of others. Because I think we do want to be continually, consciously aware of Your presence and letting that impact the way we do life. And when we do our part in deciding to follow You, follow Your Spirit, it's pretty easy for You to do Your part in guiding us in the right way. Father, there could be somebody in this chapel today that doesn't know You, and Your Spirit isn't in them, isn't joined to their spirit, so they're not Your temple. And I guess they have every right to do life any way they want to do it, because that's all they have. I pray today that they'd realize how much You love them, how much You want them to be in Your family. And that they do that simple thing of believing in their heart and saying with their mouth, I believe Jesus is God, my Savior. Because then You'll declare them Your child. And You'll come and dwell within them, and You'll lock together it with their spirit, and that will be an eternal connection that'll never be broken. It's our security. Thank You for that. Help them to believe. And if some of us have got mixed up priorities, let this book of Haggai haunt us until we bow before You and acknowledge Your presence, and that Your Spirit would bring us back in line with where we'll be productive and useful and winners in doing life together with You as You build Your kingdom until You take us home. I love You. I thank You for Your patience. And I thank You for being my Savior. Amen.